Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here. I'll let you find your seat. By the way, welcome to 23. Here we are, 2023. So I hope you had a great New Year's. New Year's is only, a few hours old, so it's hard to tell, right? But Happy New Year to you. I've got some good news and bad news for you this morning. Bad news is Dan Rogers is out of state, and so you got me this morning. But the good news is... a little bit on the struggle bus here. The good news. Oh, the good news is Dan not only asked me to take the class this morning, he asked me to lead the choir. So how many choir members do we have in here? So I said, Dan, I don't know anything about leading the choir. And he said, really, all you have to do is pretend like you're a little old lady fighting off a bumblebee with an umbrella. I can do that. So choir, it's going to be one for the memory books, huh? All right. Now Dan and Carmen are in Iowa. Dan may be in transit back. I'm not sure when he's coming back, but they went up there for a funeral for Carmen's father. Passed away, it's been probably about a week ago, I think, but they're up there for the funeral. So Carmen is going to stay for a while, and Dan will be coming back today or tomorrow, something like that. All right, so as far as prayer requests, we've only got one here. Let's see. Nancy Hall having the second cataract surgery on Tuesday. All right. So, Nancy, I'm assuming the first one seemed to go okay. Nancy, I'm over here. I'm right here. Oh, yeah, the first one went good. Yes, it did. All right, so Nancy on Tuesday, all right. If you have anything else to add, change, delete from the prayer list, go ahead and, you know, make sure that you do that in the prayer list to be on the back table. Let me go ahead and do birthdays and anniversaries. The only birthday that we have coming up this week is Amy Herdman on the 6th. So any other birthdays this week? Anybody going to join Miss Amy? No birthdays coming up. All right. Wedding anniversaries. The Browns on the 7th. Bobby and Christy Brown. Any anniversaries this week? Nope. No anniversaries? All right. Anybody know how long Bobby and Christy have been married? I'm gonna guess. No, not what it feels like. How long really? I'm gonna guess they've been married about 25 years or so, something like that. I'm not sure, but well, maybe we'll find out. All right. Yeah. Oh, there she is. Yeah, I was looking for you. Sorry. All right. Tell us how many years. 28. So I was off by a little bit. Well, happy anniversary. If I ask Bobby a little bit later, am I going to get the same number? But eventually he will. So if I take both of your answers, divide by two, I should get the correct result, right? All right. Well, happy anniversary. And that is on the 7th. Did I get that right? Okay. Very good. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into Job chapter 7 today's, where our sermon will be coming from. I'm going to ask Matthew to come up and pray for us, just because you guys don't want to hear me the whole time. And after prayer, we'll get into Job chapter 7.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning able to gather together, and we thank you for the end of another year and your many blessings, and we ask your guidance on the upcoming new year. And just be with all these prayer requests, Father, that have been spoken and those that are unspoken and class members that are unable to be here. You know the need, Father, and we ask you to be with Brother Dan and his family and travels. And be with Brother Mark this morning as he brings our lesson. And we just thank you and give you all the praise for everything you do. Ask your son, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you, brother. All right, well, Job chapter 7 will be our text today. So as we're finding Job chapter 7, I want to hear from you. What do we know about this guy Job? Job is one of the books in the Bible right in the middle of the Old Testament. So somebody tell me, what do we know about Job? It can be anything. Just anything short. Come on, we know something about Job. What is it? Yes, yes, very good. Anyone else? What do we know about Job? Yeah, he wrote the oldest book in the Bible. So the things that happened to Job, so the Bible is not laid out in chronological order. Everybody probably already knows that, but it's not. So what happened in Job is not where it falls in the as you go through the Bible. So yes, very good. Anything else? What about Job? An upright man. In fact, that we find that out in chapter 1, he was an upright man who feared God and eschewed evil, meaning he had a disdain for evil. He offered sacrifices for not only for himself but for his children in case they had sinned. A man that walked with the Lord, perhaps in a way that none of us has ever attained to. Perhaps something else about Job. What do we know about him? Yes, yes. Thank you.
He was steadfast.
Yes, yes. And Job is mentioned several other places in the Bible outside of the book of Job. And one of the times it talks about his patience. His patience. Yeah. All right. So we know that some bad things happened to Job. And we learned that in chapters 1 and 2. And probably, if you've been in church for any amount of time at all, you've heard some sermons out of Job chapters 1 and 2. Because this is when the interaction with God and the devil is going on. And Job has no idea that that's happening. All Job can see is what's right in front of his face at that slice, that moment of time. He has no idea that there's this spiritual thing going on with God and the devil. We don't learn that until later. And so we've all heard a lot of sermons out of Job 1 and 2. And then the last chapter, Job 42, where God ends up restoring Job, giving him back everything, plus some. We've heard some sermons on that. But then those middle chapters of Job, I've been in church since I was just a little tiny kid, and I've rarely ever heard a sermon out of any of the middle chapters of Job. I've heard Job's chapters 1 and 2 quite often, the last chapter. Those middle chapters, that's part of the dusty corner of the Bible. We don't ever hear much about those chapters. So today we're going to tackle chapter 7 and see what happens. And I'm going to show you as we start there with verse 1, we're going to try to get through most of the verses here, Job chapter 7. I'm going to show you a man, I guess we could maybe call this a template for depression. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us sitting here has at some time or another dealt with depression. If you say, I've never dealt with depression, you're being intellectually dishonest with yourself. Every single one of us. Now, think of depression as a swimming pool. You can get in the shallow end and it's just barely at your ankles. You can get in a little deeper, knee deep, and it starts getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Every one of us has at least been in where it's above our ankles. Okay? Some people take it way, way further, and they start getting into that really deep end. But every single one of us has dealt with depression on some level at some time in our lives. And most likely, at some point, every one of us will deal with depression again in the future. It may be in the shallow end. It may be deeper and deeper, but it's a part of human existence. It's a part of our lives. And Job, we're going to see in chapter 7, this is a template for depression. And so if you came into class today and you were not depressed, you probably are now. But if you can hang on endure. Indulge me for a few moments. Hopefully we can have something very encouraging later on that you can leave with. So, verse 1. I should say before we start, this is a lot of verses to cover, and you guys know me, I can spend like a month on one verse. So I did not have time to go through in Hebrew and parse out every single little thing in every one of these verses. So I just want to let you know, there's a point here that we want to get to, but we can't indulge in every single thought in every single verse. So if we seem like we're moving pretty quickly, it's because we are. So if you'll forgive me for that, we'll get back to our normal tedious parsing out of verses next time. So verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Pretty obvious. We all know that. We all have an appointed time. In fact, I think of a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, that uses the word appointed. Does anybody remember that verse? It says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we all know that. That's no surprise. So Job's not telling us anything new. But there is a judgment. When is the time to be preparing for that? Right now. If you need to do anything to be prepared for that, do it now. Do it right now before you get to that point. So is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days like the days of an hireling? The word hireling there in Hebrew is the word sekir, and it's most often translated as a hired servant. So if you read the word hired servant, that's the word sekir. The idea here is temporary. You hire a guy to do a job, all right, so it's temporary. Job's going to use verses 1 and 2 to make an analogy or a metaphor for life. So verse 2, as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow. Have you ever been out working? I remember growing up working in the garden, putting up hay, mowing yards, just different things like that. And you're hot, you're tired, you're sweaty, hungry, thirsty. And man, you're just waiting for that day to end. As the sun comes up, it's going across the sky, and it finally, I guess for you, that looked backwards, didn't it? Let's do it this way, all right? And it finally sets, and once the sun gets into the west, what does it cast? Shadows. So as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling, there's our word hired servant again, secure, as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. So Job's setting us up in verses 1 and 2, talking about something temporary. By the way, what is the reward of your work? If you go out and labor, what is the reward for that? You get paid for it, yes. And that's biblical. The book of Proverbs is full of verses about that. I always tell kids, I told our kids growing up, and I had a conversation with a young man just recently, a few days ago. If you can find your passion, now all of us are at the age where we've already are past this, but young people, they need to find, what do I do with my life? You find a passion, something that makes you want to get up in the morning, that you don't dread doing, even if you're not getting paid for it. Now, you do want to be paid for it. That's how work works. But you find your passion. And that's what I tell young people. And if you can do that, if you can find what your passion is for life, then that, the work itself is the reward. I also told this young man, if you go chasing after money, if that's all you're chasing after, you'll never find it. You'll never be happy. You'll never have enough. If you find your passion and you chase after that, the money will follow, but you're not chasing after the money. So just a side note on verse 2, verses 1 and 2, the temporary nature of life. And so then we go to verse 3. And Job says, well, so I've got this set time, this appointed time. It's temporary. What is it going to be like for me? And in verse 3 he says, so am I appointed to possess months, not days, not weeks, but months of vanity. Vanity, the Hebrew word is savri, and I probably didn't say that correct, but it means emptiness or nothingness. Job said, my life is completely empty, void, nothingness. And he said, for months, so I'm made to possess months of vanity. And then notice the next phrase, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. In this chapter, we're going to see this concept of day and night. And Job's going to talk about different things that happen in the day, things that happen in the night. But he says, wearisome nights. Have you ever had something that has been bearing down hard on you? A problem, an issue, something you're having to deal with? It seems like, at least for me, during the day, I have things I have to get done. Maybe I'm doing something that sort of temporarily gets my mind a little bit off of the problem. It's always there. It never goes away. You can feel the pressure of it pushing down on you. But at least during the day, you're doing other things. You're having to do things that help alleviate it just a little bit. But what happens at night? Now you don't have to do anything. You're just there. And what happens to that problem? Does it get smaller or bigger? Bigger. And Job said, wearisome nights are appointed to me. Have you ever had a wearisome night? Over a problem, something in your life that's bearing down on you? Which is better when you're trying to deal with it, day or night? For me, maybe everybody's different. For me, usually night is a harder time to deal with it. I think in verse 3, we start seeing Job sliding into depression. Depression, verse 3. Verse 4, when I lie down, he's probably here talking about lying down at night, tying in from the previous verse. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? So let me ask you, just based on Job's question there, if he's lying down at night to go to sleep and he's asking questions during that time, did he sleep that night? Probably not, or not much. Let's read on. We're in verse 4. And I'm full of, see if this sounds familiar, if this has ever happened to you. I'm full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Let me ask you, right now, during this time in Job's life, how much physical rest and sleep is he getting? Not much. Would you agree? Not much. And have we all been there at some point in life? Maybe not to the extent of Job. I get it. Job lost his family. He lost part of his health. He lost his possessions. Job had things happen that none of us have had to that degree, but have we ever been a tossing to and fro kind of a night? Can you relate to Job? Job's not some far out space cadet book. Can we relate to Job here? We can feel it here, huh? Tossing and turning the dawning of the day. Verse 5. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. Now there's debate whether Job is being literal here or he's being figurative, giving us some type of analogy of what's going on, but Job was not only having sleepless nights, his body was tired. He was not getting enough rest and sleep. And by the way, this wasn't one bad night. Anybody can have one bad night. You drink too much caffeine, you eat too much pecan pie or whatever, you have a bad night. No, verse 3 says, I'm made to possess how much vanity? What does it say in verse 3? How long? Months. Months of sleepless nights. Not just one bad night. This is cumulative. It's building up over time. And so he says, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. Now we know Job had some type of it's called boils. It's something going on his skin. Many things we could guess that might be, but let's just suffice it to say for our purposes, he had a physical problem going on, a health problem. A medical problem going on in his body. Have we all been there at some point? Some of us have been deeper into that than others, but we've all been there. So Job had a medical problem going on, a health problem. And so whether in verse 5 he's being literal here or he's just drawing attention to his health problem. For our purposes, we don't have to try to parse that out and get an answer. But he does say, finishing out verse 5, my skin is broken and become loathsome. So his physical condition is not good. Right, so what do we have thus far? We have the beginning of depression in verse 3. This is mental. This is between his ears. We have a physical manifestation of depression that somebody walking around that did not know what was going on in Job's life, they could look at him and see, hey, he's got a bad problem. You could see these boils on his skin. And we see that he's not having good sleep and rest. His body is worn down and is tired. Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when you lose hope, you lose everything. As long as you have hope, you can hold on. When you lose hope, the depression slides into that deep end pretty quickly. The word hope here is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, this is the word tikvah. I don't know if you remember back a few months ago, we were studying Joshua chapter 2. We were studying Rahab. Remember Rahab the harlot? Joshua chapter 2. Remember the spies came in and she hid them. She let them down and they climbed down a rope from the wall so that they could escape. And they told her, you put a scarlet thread in the window and when we come and attack this city, we'll save you. Remember that story? Do you remember the two Hebrew words that were used when it said she let them down by a rope? That was the word hebel in Hebrew. It means despair. When the spies said, you put a scarlet thread down, they used the word tikvah. Tikvah means hope. And here we see Job using the same word, and he says, there's a play on words here too, by the way, a little pun. It says, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, by today's standards, I'm sure this was a very crude device, but this would have been used in some way, some fashion, to produce cloth. And what's the predecessor to producing cloth? You have to have thread, right? That's the more granular product. You run it through a weaver's shuttle, as crude as it may have been, and to some degree they can produce cloth. That word is tikvah. Remember, tikvah has two meanings. It's a thread, the scarlet thread, and it also means hope. So as a piece of thread runs through a weaver's shuttle, it's there and it's done. It's in the cloth. Again, referring back to verses 1 and 2, how quickly life passes, and we have that appointed time. And Job's saying, this appointed time that I have is bad. And it's leading him further and further and further into the pool of depression. Verse 7. I remember that my life is wind. Here's another one. What is wind? Well, you see it blowing in the trees or something. You might feel it. And then where is that wind?
Gone.
It's gone. It's gone. Once again, tying back into verses 1 and 2. Okay, my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. Somehow Job says that based on today's circumstances, I'll never have another good day in the future. By the way, was that true? Y'all know the end of Job. Was that a true statement? No. When we're in the midst of depression, do we see the future as rosy and hopeful, and we have we see great things, or do we see the future as worse than even today? How do we see it? Yeah, we don't see any future, do we? And Job was the same way. He said, "I shall no more see good." Despair of the future. And that wasn't true, was it? In fact, we know the end of Job's story. God restored everything back to him. Plus. So when we're in depression, we don't think clearly. We don't see clearly. Let's move on. Verse 8. The eye of him that hath seen me. Who's he talking about there? Whose eye is he talking about? God, yes, I heard it. Yes, God. He's talking about God now. So far, he's been just addressing some general things that, you know, we could attribute to whatever. Now he's talking about God. In a little bit, we're going to see him talking to God. And so he says, the eye of him that hath seen me. So God was watching out for Job. Job felt that in his life, God was watching out for him. And now that Job is in the midst of this depression, he says, that eye shall see me no more. Once again, that ties into the previous verse, verse 7, where he says, I will see no more good. When Job's in depression, he's now saying, not only will I never have anything good ever happen in my life again, but the God who used to watch over me is now not ever going to watch over me ever again. Is that true? Was that true for Job? No. No, it wasn't true. Did he think it was true? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he sure did. Let's see, where are we? Verse 8, the eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. Even if somehow Job is wrong and God does see him, and God does look upon him again, it's as if he doesn't exist. Do you see where it says, I am not? It's as if he'll be somehow invisible. God wants to look out over him again in the future, and he's unable to because Job just doesn't exist. Sounds pretty depressed to me, does it to you? Do you see Job sliding further and further? It's getting deeper, deeper and deeper. Verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away. Once again, tying into the wind in the previous verse, tying into the verses 1 and 2, tying into the thread going through the weaver's shuttle. What happens to a cloud? Cloud comes rolling over. Cloud's full of what? Rain. Rain drops. Where's the cloud? Gone. Disappeared. Verse 9, second half. So he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Verse 10. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Verse 11. Therefore, ooh, man, check this out. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. Oh, boy. Have you ever been in a place where you did not refrain your mouth and you wished you had later on? Man, I have. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one here. No, I'm sorry. Me and Job. Job did not refrain his mouth. What else? I was speaking the anguish of my spirit. Oh boy, I will, what's that next word? Job? The revered patriarch in the Old Testament, complain? In the bitterness of my soul. There's three sins that are mentioned here. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. You know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have nine things listed. What are those? Do you remember what they're called? Fruit of the Spirit. Yes, I heard that. Nine fruit of the Spirit. And it starts out love, joy, peace, and so forth. The last one is one called temperance. You know what temperance means? Self-control. And if we don't have self-control, we don't have temperance. We don't have that part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Job said, I will not refrain my mouth. I will not control my mouth. And I know the fruit of the Spirit was a New Testament thing, but Job definitely did not have it going on. How often do we not have self-control going on? We don't have temperance, and especially our mouths. And man, once it's out there, we can whitewash it. We can do damage control. We can apologize. But once it's out there, it cannot be reeled back in. And how many times do I wish that I could reel it back in? Job said, I will not refrain my mouth. Complaining. In the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, there's a word that starts with the letter M that's used over and over when Moses was trying to lead them, and they were always complaining against Moses. Do you remember that word? Murmur. Yes, very good. Of course, none of us ever complain, do we? Man, we complain about the weather. We complain about the politics. We complain about sports. We complain about, man, this, that, and the other. Complaining. Job said, I will complain. Job's being very defiant about these sins. He's not saying, oh man, these sins are seeping into my life and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me with. No, he's being very defiant about them. And if we live a life of complaint, you ever been around somebody who all they ever do is complain? Hopefully it's not any of us, it's your friend or your neighbor or somebody. But what does that eventually lead to? Well, what does it say in the verse 11? I will complain in the bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Let me read this. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, what's the next word? Bitterness springing up trouble you, but it doesn't end there, and thereby many, those around you, be defiled. The sin of bitterness. We have three sins, not controlling our mouth, complaining, and bitterness. Three sins listed in this verse. And Job said, I'm going to embrace and do all of those. And you know, and he's going to justify doing these sins. Do we ever justify sin in our life sometimes and say the sin is okay and we have a justification or a reason for it? Look in the middle of verse 11. It says, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. Hey, I've got a lot of bad things happening to me. I'm depressed. I've got anguish. Therefore, I can commit these sins and I'm okay doing it. Do you see his justification for committing these sins? Do we ever do that? Do we ever commit sins and we try to, oh, it's okay because of this, or this? No, it's not. If we have these sins or any others in our life, we need to get rid of them, have an evacuation. And Job didn't do that. Let's move on. Verse 12. This is a weird verse. Am I a sea or a whale? I don't know. Was a whale Job's spirit animal or something? I don't know. He said that thou settest a watch over me. Remember how God used to watch over him? And he's not doing that anymore and he won't do it in the future? So Job thought. What if I was a whale just swimming out in the sea doing whatever it is whales do? Then you would set a watch over me. But because I'm a man, I'm a human being, all this bad stuff has happened to me, Lord, you're not watching over me. Talking pretty direct to God, isn't he? Verse 13. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, speaking of perhaps sleeping at night, getting rest for his body at night, my couch shall ease my complaint, perhaps speaking of trying to take a nap during the day. So remember, his body is tired. It's drained of sleep. So he's talking about his bed at night, his couch, trying to sleep during the day. When I try to do that, sleep is Job's escape. When you're asleep, you can't consciously think about the problems that is bearing down on you. Sleep is somewhat of an escape. Would you agree? If you can get there. But look what he says in verse 14. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to God now. Even when I finally get to sleep so that I've got at least a little bit of relief, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So God, even when I get to sleep and try to get that sense of relief for even just a little bit, you're sending bad dreams, you're scaring me and you're terrifying me. You're disrupting my sleep. You're not even letting me sleep. Talking pretty harsh to God. Of course, we would never do that, would we? We would never blame God for anything, would we? No, only Job here. I don't know why he even told us that. Would that be for us today? Yeah, sometimes it would, wouldn't it? Verse 15. This is a harsh verse, friends. So that my soul chooseth. Don't overlook that word. This is a choice. Job's making a choice here. My soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. If I choose my own death, what is the word we use for that? Suicide. Job is planning out suicide. And by the way, how is he going to do it? The first part of the verse. It says strangling. What do you think that might mean? Maybe a rope around the neck. I could quote a ton of statistics to you about suicide that it wouldn't really do any good because we would forget them as 5 minutes after we walk out. You all know the issue with suicide. there is a probability that in a crowd this size, somebody here has at some point in your life, at least a thought has gone into your mind about suicide. You maybe never acted it out, but the thought. Because the pressure, the depression, we're in the deep end of depression. And if left unchecked, depression, if not dealt with, if not reeled back in, it can lead to thoughts, at least, of suicide, of taking one's own life. And if that's ever been you, you've ever had that thought, you're not alone. One of the greatest men that ever lived, in verse 15, was dealing with the same thing. Job probably had a walk with the Lord that none of us have ever achieved. And yet, in verse 15, Job becomes suicidal. Verse 16, I loathe it. What is it? What does Job loathe? Look at the last two words of verse 15. What is the last two words? What does it say? My life. I loathe it. I loathe my life. Notice the language here. This is getting very suicidal, isn't it? I hate my life. I would not live always. I'm going to die anyway. Why not just do it? And then something worse than suicide. What could possibly be worse than suicide? Job's talking to God. Look at those next three words. What does it say? Let me alone. He's telling God, just go away, leave me alone, get out of my life. I'm going to pause just a minute and let you think about that. Let me alone? If I told Mr. Larry here, let me alone, that's one thing. He's telling God, his creator, the Almighty. Job calls him the Almighty several times in this book, to let me alone. I think he's in the deep end of depression. Do you? For my days are vanity. By the way, that word vanity is the word Hebel. Remember Hebel? When Hebel and Tikva, remember that? What does Hebel mean? It's the opposite of hope. It's despair. And in the midst of Job telling God to let him alone, Job is going to give us some insight into the character of God that is so stunning, it almost takes my breath away. And yet, Job himself misses the very point that he gives because he wallows in his depression for a bunch of more chapters. But yet, he gives us an answer. But he himself misses it. For sake of time, I'm going to skip verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to go to verse 19. And it says, now Job had just told the Lord, let me alone. I'll say it like Job said it, let me alone. And in verse 19 he said, how long wilt thou not depart from me? And it doesn't stop there. You see the next phrase? What does the next phrase say? Say it out loud. What does the next phrase say? Nor let me alone. Job had just told God to make like a tree and leave, right? Get out of here. Leave me alone. Let me alone. And yet, what did God do? Did God ever leave Job? It says, how long will thou not depart from me? Job is trying his best to push God away. He's doing everything. I mean, God's not a physical thing that Job could push away. But he's trying to do his very best to push God out of his life. Could he do it? No. Well, it says, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone? My friends, I have no idea what's going on in anybody's life here today. We could have somebody in our midst that is in the midst of some depression, maybe not to the level of Job, maybe not to a suicidal level, but you're in the midst of depression. You might have a relative, a family member, a friend who is in some depression right now. I want to tell you that there's a truth here. In the midst of a very depressing message that we've had today, because it's all been really nothing good, has it? There's a truth here that even if you're God's child, He is your Heavenly Father, you've been saved, even if you want God to leave you alone and get out of your life, He will not do it. He will not leave you. I don't know about you, but this verse 19, it's almost an overwhelming verse to think of. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone? Job, unfortunately, did not take that truth that he gave us, because he wallows in depression for many more chapters. But man, I hope we can get a hold of verse 19. If you don't need this today, you may need it in the future. I may need it in the future. Depression is a very real thing. If you do have it, or you have a close friend or a family member that has depression right now, they need to get help. Help comes in different ways. Sometimes medications can help. Yeah, I said that. Most of the time in church you don't ever hear that, but medications can help. I know people who have had medications that have helped them through depression. Sometimes someone needs someone to talk to, some counseling, maybe some one-on-one, very private kind of counseling. Some people do better in a group setting. I'm in a group with other people who have the same thing going on in their lives, and I can take hope, tikva, from seeing how somebody has overcome something, and it helps me. There's different ways of dealing with depression. I would also say verse 19. Man, how key is that? God is not going to leave you. What if it feels like He's not in my life? He's not seeing me, as Job said. He's not working in my life. He's not doing anything in my life. Therefore, He has left me. Is that true? No. No. Did Job see the full big picture of the devil and God up here, all the spiritual stuff going on? Did Job see that? No. He saw right here where I am, this moment. That's all he can see. Did God leave him? Would God leave him? Is there a possibility that God could leave you if you're His child? Is that even possible? No, it's not. If you ever find yourself in the despair of depression, and this will be our final comment, go to Job 7, verse 19. Read that verse, dwell on it, meditate on it, let it speak to you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And that's our lesson from Job. I hope it a sad, very depressing kind of sermon here ended on a happy, thoughtful note of tikva. So I wish you merry tikva for 2023. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here together. Bless Brother Dan as he comes back and comes back to us next week. Thank you for these good people, and give us a good 2023. In Jesus' name, amen.